Certainly been a treat for Gabby and I to be out here with you guys and to bring the Word of God to you and to fellowship with you guys throughout the week. We have just so enjoyed the welcome of this congregation. Now, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through verses 17. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I would encourage you to look at the Black Pew Bible. It's on page 774. Turn with me, if you will. This is the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have heard marvelous things from your Word. We have heard challenging things. Father, we pray that you would be with us and that you would speak to us this morning what you would have us hear, the comfort of the gospel and the radical challenge that it brings to us to lead transformed lives. Help us, Father, to hear you in this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some of you, like myself, might be huge fans of the Star Wars series. I absolutely love the movies. I am super excited about the new ones, although, of course, they're not as good as the first original trilogy. If we think about some of the worst Star Wars movies that have come out, it's certainly episodes 1 through 3, I would argue, which chronicles the story of young Anakin Skywalker and his rise to power. Anakin Skywalker was born on a desert planet, and he was a child who was strong in the ways of the Force, and so the Jedi Order takes him under his wing, becomes the apprentice of Obi-Wan Kenobi. And as the story progresses, we see how Anakin Skywalker's good desires to love Padme, a beautiful woman that he falls for, how those good desires ultimately warp him into the infamous villain that we all know and love, Darth Vader. His good desire to protect Padme became a lust for power to ensure that those that he wanted to protect could be safe. And what's perhaps so compelling about the story of Anakin Skywalker is the fact that you and I are compelled and ruled by desires. And if we think about our lives this morning, we might look back on certain choices that we made, certain sins that we fell into that were the result of twisted and compelling desires. The heart in sin is one that creates idols even out of good gifts, like romantic love, or like food, or drink, or celebrations of various kinds. The Christians that John was writing to in 1 John were no different than you and I. They too struggled in the realm of desires. These false teachers who had risen in the midst of the church had given them an alternate Jesus, an alternate quote-unquote gospel that came with it an alternate set of values and compelling desires. And so these Christians not only needed reassurance about who they were in Jesus Christ and how that should impact what they love, but they struggled with the pull of what the world says they should love. This morning, you and I are also living in the midst of a world that is seeking to pull us in to its value systems away from Christ. And as we think about that concept of ruling desires, there is one central truth that this passage teaches us this morning, and it is this truth. Because Christ has secured new, everlasting life for you, you are called to love and to desire Him and not sin. Let me say that again. Because Christ has secured new and everlasting life for you, you are called to love and desire Him, the Eternal One, and not the fleeting desires of sin. And we're going to see how that central truth plays out in this passage through three primary points. First, we're going to look at reassured lives, how the Apostle John gives the comfort of the gospel to struggling Christians. Secondly, we're going to look at the three disordered loves of the world, the disordered loves. And lastly, we're going to look at our reordered lives in Christ. Firstly, our reassured lives. You'll notice the Apostle John addresses in poetic form three groups of Christians: the children, the fathers, and the young men. Commentators have spilled a lot of ink at precisely what the Apostle John was doing here by interrupting his general flow of thought to introduce this address to three groups of Christians. What I think is helpful for us to think about as we look at this section is to note the kinds of things that he says about these Christians. He notes here that Christians have the forgiveness of sin, that they have the Word of God abiding in them, that they have overcome the evil one. And when we look at the rest of this letter, John has said these things of every single Christian. And so it's not as though John is sharply demarcating each of these statements to each group. But what he's doing is addressing the sum of every kind of Christian at every place in his or her spiritual walk with the truths of the gospel. You might remember that these are Christians who are struggling in their faith, who are wondering if God still loves them if they continue to struggle with sin, and who are dealing with a group of heretics who are claiming all sorts of things. And so John here gives us a summary statement of what's true of those who are in Christ. He begins with the children, those who are young in their faith, new converts, and even physically young kids who are in the church. And he addresses them in their insecurities with these truths. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." He reminds the kids of the church, and this text reminds you, kids, this morning, that if you have trusted in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. And not only that, look what he says in verse 13. He says, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." I don't know if you've ever been camping before, or if you've driven out of the country and have looked out at the stars at night. My wife and I have been planning to do this one night while we're out here, because in San Diego it's kind of hard to do that with all the city lights. Have you ever driven out into the countryside or up in Yosemite and have you looked at the billions, literally billions of stars that are littered across the sky? Have you ever seen that spiral arm of the galaxy cut across the night sky? Kids, can you count how many stars are there? Have you ever tried? What John encourages you with in this text is that the God who created every single one of those stars, the God who knows how many hydrogen atoms are in each one of those stars and how many neutrinos are going to fly out of those stars from the nuclear fusion, the God who knows them all by name is the God that you know personally because of Christ. Kids, what an incredible encouragement to you as you read your Bible throughout the week and as you do life with family. You know the God who has created all things. Be comforted with that. But John doesn't just stop there. He addresses the fathers of the congregation. Now, it's helpful to note that this is not necessarily gender specific. He is dealing with those who are mature in the faith, those who are both old in age and those who have walked with Christ for the decades. And I think it's kind of funny that John addresses those who are mature in the faith by repeating what he says twice. Look what he says. He says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." And down in verse 14, "I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." As we think about all of the decades and all of the suffering that we have gone through in our walk with Christ, what John wants you to know, you who have spent decades living for Christ, is that it isn't in vain. That you have not wasted your time, but that you have truly known Jesus Christ. That you who have trusted in Him and have walked in faith, you really have a relationship with Christ. The Apostle John is addressing Christians who struggled with a heresy of people who claimed that they were walking in the true light, that they had the real and true knowledge, and that they truly knew God and not John and not the Christians. John assures those in this context that no, they really have walked in Christ. Their lives have not been spent pursuing vanity. For many years, serving Christ has not gone unnoticed. John turns to the young men. He says in verse 13, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." You who are newer believers, but who have grown in your maturity from spiritual infancy, and who are in the midst of spiritual battles against ongoing sin. You who are tempted by day and in the night to defect from Christ. The Apostle John has an encouragement for you. Look what he says. He says, "I'm writing to you because you have overcome." This is the Greek perfect tense, which indicates not only that these young men who have believed in Christ and young women who have believed in Christ, not only have they finally overcome the devil by Christ's crucifixion for them, but the idea of the perfect tense is that that conquering has continuing ramifications for your life. Brothers, sisters, do you struggle with sin? Are you burdened down by your failures? Are you dealing with demonic temptations in manifestation? You can know from this text that if you have trusted in Christ, you have overcome the devil in all of his wiles. But he says even more than this. He says in verse 14, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. John encourages you who are growing in the faith, you who are engaging with the Word of God, who are studying it, who are meditating on it, to continue in this way. To have the Word of God abide in you all the more, that you might continue in the fight against sin. And so John is encouraging all of the Christians in every walk of life, whether they are new converts or whether they have been in Christ for 40 years. The sum of Christians with the promises of the gospel. Because of what Christ has done for sinners like you and me, you kids and you fathers and you young Christians can have the forgiveness of all of your sins. Victory over demonic temptations. The assurance that you really know Christ, that you really have come into contact with the triune God. Christ has called you to grow in each one of these areas, to think more deeply, kids, on what it means to be forgiven in Christ. To think, O fathers in the faith, what it means that you truly know the eternal Word of God who became a man, that you know Him. Young men, to be comforted in the fact that because of what Christ has done for you, you have victory over the evil powers. And yet, though these things are all true for Christian believers, and though John pronounces these wonderful comforts in the gospel of Christ, there is an ever-present threat to each one of us. Though we are safe in Christ forever, we live in a world that is always trying, whether overtly or subtly, to pull you away from Christ. There is a constant threat of temptations to sin, and there is even a constant threat of fake converts in the midst of the church who would seek to pull you away into destructive heresies. This brings us to our second point, the disordered loves. One of my favorite stories of all time is the Chronicles of Narnia. They're really easy to read, and I think they tell the gospel in a fresh and compelling way. And in the second book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we read of these four siblings who go through this wardrobe at a relative's house into a world that they had never seen, an alternate dimension. And as they come out from the other side of the wardrobe, they're greeted by a winter wonderland. One of these siblings, Edmund, veers off in this winter wonderland and is enticed by the witch. Now, he doesn't question who she is or what her motives are, because she offers him something that appeals to his senses. She gives him a treat, the infamous Turkish delight. And as Edmund tries this delicacy for the first time, he finds that he is captivated by it. He wants to have more of it, and it begins to become beautiful in his eyes, and it is everything that he's ever wanted, and he just wants to have another bite. And he would do anything to have more of this delicacy, even betray his own siblings into the hands of the evil witch. Brothers and sisters, you and I are living in a world that entices us like Edmund was enticed by Turkish delight. And the Apostle John recognizes the great danger of the desires of the world. And he lists for us three basic categories. Look down at verse 15. John says to Christians who have been comforted, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he describes what he means by the world. He says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. These three basic categories are by no means comprehensive, but they cover the many ways that in our own hearts we are enticed to love something else than the God who is worthy of all of our love. He mentions first of the three disordered loves, the desires of the flesh. Now, when we hear this term, the desires of the flesh, we often think of it the way that Paul uses it, and our minds go to sexual immorality. And while that's certainly the case, the way that John is using the term flesh here is actually a lot broader than this. It is those bodily desires, things like the longing for food, the longing for drink, wine, or beer, or even the craving for our favorite sodas. Now, what he means by the lust of the flesh is not the healthy and good desire to receive good gifts from God with thanksgiving. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is the elevation of our desires for even good things to the level of God. So that our desire for food and for good drinks controls the way that we live and think. That our desires for marital intimacy control the way that we behave. And if we don't get that, perhaps we sin against our spouses. But it manifests in even the subtler ways in our hearts. It's that second glance at the grocery store line at someone who isn't your spouse. It's idolizing health to such a degree that you neglect to love other people for the sake of going on that extra run. It's workaholism because accomplishment feels so good and you'd rather do that than take the time to give thanks to God. There are so many ways that the world is pulling us to value even these good gifts from God, to elevate that at the level of God Himself in our lives. John mentions the desires of the eyes. This is the controlling desire for that which pleases our eyes. This can be a new car. Perhaps we covet the car of our neighbors and we long for that in our hearts. We are envious of that and so we go out and spend inordinate amounts of money to gratify the desires of our eyes. Kids, have you ever wanted a toy so badly that you screamed and cried and didn't get it? This is the manifestation of loving the things that delight your eyes above loving what you have in Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, the cleansing of your soul, and the knowledge that you know God Himself. The desires of the eyes are the controlling wants to be seen by other people. This is the obsession with beauty products, that we might gain the gaze of other people, that we might gain the accolades of other people by our accomplishments. And these are subtle sins that pull us away from our love for Christ, that pull us away from relishing in the fact that we have so much in Christ to be thankful for. It is that sin of discontent and covetousness. John mentions also pride in one's possessions, the pride of life. This is that inclination in our hearts to elevate wealth and money to become our sole security. That we look to whatever ways that we can to increase our wealth because we lust after it and we want it so badly we'll get it no matter what it costs others and ourselves. We might think of the SpongeBob character, Mr. Krabs, who is so cheap that he can't give his employees adequate pay. This is the pride of one's possessions. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some men trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God." And we live in a world that is telling us that these three areas, what appeals to our bodies, even good things, what appeals to our eyes, the brand new and beautiful home or the beautiful car or the newest iPhone gadget, we are told by the world that these are the things that truly matter, that these are the things that if you just had them, you would be truly happy. Isn't it ironic how much these three disordered loves sound like American culture? When we turn on the television and we see advertisements, and if you just had this one product, that your life would be so much easier and you'd be happy, and they have those funny black and white videos of people trying to figure out how to do something and it just doesn't work unless they have that product. There are so many ways, brothers and sisters, that this world is trying to tempt you to love other things than the only God who is worthy of all love. There are ways that in our own hearts we can identify how our desires for the things of the world, the sinful things, sexual immorality, drunkenness, vengefulness, grudges, unforgiveness, or even the good things, all of the ways in our own hearts that we build idols and seek to worship those things. But notice what John says here. He says in verse 15 that if anyone loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from God. Brothers and sisters, these desires that compete for your attention are not like God. The desire for food is a desire that is temporary. The beautiful taste of ice cream that makes us sing only lasts for a moment. But the God who is eternal and is eternally good and has given to us in Christ pleasures forevermore, has given to us in Christ a new perspective on even these good gifts. They are to be enjoyed with thankfulness to God. These desires to elevate temporary and sinful things do not come from Him who is righteous and who is love. But there is a great danger in this text. Though we have been comforted in the gospel in verses 12 through verse 14, all that we have in Christ, the forgiveness of sins and strength in Him, the Word of God abiding in us and knowing that we know the God who loves us, there is an ever-present danger of spiritual complacency, of sin that deceives us about who we are. Why? Because look what the Apostle John says in verse 17. The world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And in verse 15, anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Brothers and sisters, people here today, if your life is characterized and controlled by an obsession for wealth, an obsession for pursuing accolades from other people, an obsession for glorifying yourself through self-righteousness, if you are masquerading as a person who is spiritual and religious, and you want the affirmation of others, and that controls and defines who you are, if that is who you are, the love of the Father is not in you. But if you are one here this morning who struggles and grapples with loving the things of the world, but your true and heart's desire is to love the Lord your God in the way that He has called you, be encouraged. You have overcome the devil. The world and those sinful desires that are in your hearts are fading away as the light of Christ shines in you. John Owen noted wisely the following phrase, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." The person who has truly come to know Christ, who knows all of those amazing promises that we discussed in verses 12 through 14, is the kind of person who will listen to what John says in verses 15 to 17. He will hear the call on Christians to love not the world nor the things of the world, but to do the will of God. And he or she will seek to love Christ and to hate sin. This brings us to our third point, reordered lives. The Apostle John calls us negatively in verse 15. He says to us, "Do not love the world." What does it mean to forsake the things of the world, the elevations of idols? It means that you and I as Christians are called to look within ourselves, to examine our hearts and to find all of the places in our lives where love for Christ is not controlling us, where love for the Father is not calling us and beckoning us to act, but the elevation of some other sin, of covetousness in our hearts, of envy and discontentment, and of self-centeredness. And it calls us to search within us and to confess these things, to drag them out into the light and expose them for what they are, and to repent. It is to find your only comfort in Christ. Often when we hear the instruction of the law that we ought not to love the world, but we ought to love Christ, we might be tempted to think that our standing before God is dependent upon how good we do this week. Can I just say, thanks be to God that that's not true. Thanks be to God that Christ has won for us full and complete redemption, and that Christ is working in you new obedience after Him so that you can actually walk by faith and begin to love as you ought to love. But this text calls us to forsake that impulse within us towards self-righteousness, towards seeing ourselves as we would have ourselves to be seen, but instead to acknowledge that we are needy for Christ. It is to find our comfort and our identity in Jesus and what He's done for us and all that He is. Recognize that it is in Christ's righteousness alone by whom we stand before the Father and live and last. Positively, this text calls us to love the Lord our God. John says in verse 17 that the one who does the will of God abides forever. And I can't help but be reminded of what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And as we saw last week, the commandments of God are that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and that we love one another. So positively, this text calls us to sincerely seek to love our God, to recognize Him for who He is and to worship Him daily in our lives, to love Him and to love others. Are you controlled by this desire? Are you controlled by the desire of loving God? Or do you love the world? Are you content to live a life that is controlled by the things of this world? Are you content to live in the sin of gluttony? Are you content to indulge in sexual immorality in your heart? Brothers and sisters, there is a great promise for those who trust in Christ. The promise that He is changing us from within. Because those who have come to know Christ are those who do the will of God. They are those who do not love the things of the world. They are those who are seeking to put to death idolatry in their hearts. This is the work of Christ in every believer, but there is a great danger for those of us who are content to live in sin and yet call ourselves Christians. Those who think that they are in Christ, but who live in continual unrepentance, as John has already said, have no true claim to knowing the God who is love, light, and justice. Those who trust in Christ will have reordered lives, will have everlasting life. As we come to a close this morning, I think about the story of Anakin Skywalker and how it ends. How Darth Vader, the great and insidious lord over the galaxy, who was the apprentice to the evil Emperor Palpatine, how he was locked in a lightsaber fight with his son, Luke Skywalker. And how he was tempting Luke Skywalker to be pulled into the dark side, to desire to vent his anger on his father for all the evil that he had done. As he is fighting his son defeats him in battle. But Luke Skywalker does something marvelous. As Emperor Palpatine calls on him to kill his father and to take his place as the new Sith apprentice and ruler of the galaxy, Luke throws his lightsaber away. He says, "I will never join the dark side." But what's perhaps even more compelling for us this morning, as we think about desires and how the desires of the world pull us away from Christ, we think about how Darth Vader responds. As the Emperor Palpatine is tormenting Luke Skywalker with the lightning flying out of his hands, Vader begins to realize that his lust for power, his obsession for control and brute force, had led to this. And as he looks at his only son and looks back at the Emperor Palpatine, he, like you and I, is faced with a choice. Vader turned on his master, raised Emperor Palpatine up for all to see, and threw him down a chasm. Brothers and sisters, the one who knows Christ is the one who looks at the sins of his heart and who is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to confess his sin or her sin, to raise it up into the light and to throw it away. Brothers and sisters, may God, by His gospel, make us the kinds of people who are not loving the idols of this world and the idols of our heart, but who are loving the only God who is worthy of all of our love. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to You for Christ, our King, our Lord, our Redeemer, who by His precious blood has won for us the forgiveness of sins, fellowship with You, so that we might truly be Your children, Father, we thank you for your Spirit who changes us and shapes us and molds us, that we might love what we ought to love in the way that we ought to love it. Father, help us as we grapple with the sinful desires of our heart to confess our sinfulness before you, to receive the forgiveness of our sins on account of Christ, to repent, and to do your will. Thank you, Father, for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.